Well, I want you to join me in taking a survey that I've been doing leading up to this final in our series called Shine, a study in the book of James. And this survey has two questions. So let me give you the first. Here's the first question. And I've been asking this of dozens of people. If you were to give me a top number one, what would you say is the top, the number one attitude that is the top relational killer? What attitude is the most destructive in human relationships? So I'm going to give you just 10 seconds. You got it? Okay, now share it with somebody quickly. All right, you want to just share it with somebody? Okay, the number one vote getter, and there was not even a close second, yeah, drum roll, is pride. Arrogance makes, you don't have to keep talking. Arrogance makes everybody sick except the proud person themselves. That's why teams, that's why leaders will go after this without apology. Because they know something that if you let pride just begin to grow, and it will rot any organization. That's why we have statements like leave your ego at home. There's no I in team. Pride-filled people, they grate on us. We can't tolerate them. In fact, try to have a relationship with an arrogant person. Just try. Because the proud, they repel us. And you are not the only one, by the way, who has those sentiments. And listen to these words from James chapter 4. What is causing the quarrels and fights that happen among you? They come from the evil desires that are at war within you. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Strong words, you adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world sets you at odds, makes you an enemy of God? And look, I'm going to say it again in case you missed it. If you want to be a friend of this world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, now notice, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now that's quite a strong statement, that God sets himself in opposition to the proud and to the arrogant. Think of that for a moment. If you were going to go out and play tennis, but you didn't know who was going to be your opposition, and you walked out on the court, and on the other side stood Serena Williams, you would know you have an opposition. If you wanted to play a little pickup one-on-one basketball, and your opposition, LeBron James, walked on the court, or if you went to an auction and it was a bidding war and suddenly you noticed that the face behind the paddle was Bill Gates, you'd be in real trouble. See, God sets himself, opposes the life the plans and the future of those who are proud. Martin Luther called pride the deepest and the darkest of all human vices. There is no sin that more incites the anger and wrath of God. He will not stand for it. He will not allow it to go unaddressed and unpunished. Now that leads me to the second question in the survey that I have been doing. What is the number one top relational builder? What is it that most draws people together? And the answer is obvious. It's humility. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come close. Draw near to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Here it is again. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. See, our God pours out his life. He does so in surprise favors. He will exalt and honor and lift up the humble. All right, question. What is humility? Can it be developed? Can a proud person become humble? And if so, how does that happen? Well, let me answer a couple of those things. First of all, it only makes sense, it's only reasonable to want to be very clear on what humility is, because you don't want to you don't want God in opposition to your life. So what is humility? Now, I must have done this survey prior to you with about 50 people. And I must tell you, I was really surprised at the answers when I asked, define humility for me. Because in those 50, there a lot of them were good church-going folk. And there was sort of a stumbling over giving a definition. Well, you're sort of born with it. It's the born that way argument. So some people are born with it and others are not. Is that what you're telling me? I think that's what I'm telling you. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Well, tell me more. Well, it's like humble people are like soft. Okay, humble people are soft. So proud people are hard. That's it. Yeah, some people are just that way, and they can't help it. So what I surmised from the definitions that I was given is that humility is someone who is rather weak and spineless, indecisive, has no ambition, no goals, and is a drooling fool. But the Bible says that there's an entirely different definition of that. Humility is having accuracy. It's accuracy about yourself. You see yourself accurately. In fact, the Bible will use the language of sobriety. I mean, we've all talked with somebody who would talk about themselves, and you walked away and you thought, what are they drinking? Or now it will be in California, what are they smoking? What in the world are they drinking? And as I mentioned, the Bible will even use the language of sobriety to define humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you, I warn you, I caution you, don't think you are better than you really are, but be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. In fact, this is the New Living Translation. The NIV and other translations says, think with sober judgment. Measure yourselves by the faith that God has given each of you. You become sober about who you are and who you are not. Humble people are accurate thinkers. They are very clear on their strengths, but equally clear on their weaknesses. The mark of arrogance and pride is always defensiveness. Now, we all, as we relate to each other, we defend things that we believe, or someone thinks we did something, we defend ourselves. That's a natural part of a relationship. But when it slips into defensiveness, it's an entirely different thing. And it just wears you out to be a right fighter. You have to constantly spin everything. The conversations are always about you. But see, humble people have dropped the need to defend. And they can do so because they are quick to own their own mistakes. They're not surprised at their fumbling. Humble people, by the way, strangely, are the best at receiving compliments. Thank you for your kind words. The humble, I have found, are just as happy to sit in the back row unnoticed or to stand on a stage and to be seen by everyone. The humble, they can be given the small back office without any window, or they can occupy the corner suite with a view, and either is fine for them. I've known humble multi-millionaires, and I've known some of the most arrogant homeless people you could ever meet. I've known humble leaders of vast, large enterprises, and I've known sickeningly proud leaders of small, absolute nothings. See, the humble, and it's no mystery. Because in our natural selves, you will not find it. It is always a work of the Spirit that aids you in coming to see who you are with accuracy. Billy Graham, great servant of God, received the highest honor that can be given to a U.S. civilian, the Congressional Gold Medal of Honor. And as this honor was bestowed on him, he didn't say, oh no, not me, and run away. And neither did he say, well, doggone, it's about time. He just said, what an honor. What an honor. I am so grateful, he said, for the thoughtfulness that comes behind this honor. But then he added, while I am the one who is singled out for this award, it would be inaccurate if it was not noted that this is a team honor. I have been a part of a team, and his team was there. He said, we've been together 45 years. God used us, and we did it together. What a picture of humility. Because at the core of humility is honesty. See, you don't think more highly of yourself than you should, but neither do you think too low of yourself. Humility is always couched in truth. And humility is the thing that lets you live in reality. When you touch it, when you feel it, it's like even we felt it. We felt it as President Obama welcomed President-elect. You could literally feel something. When you experience it, you are touching the very power of God. Well, can humility be developed? Can a proud person make headway in humility? And the answer is absolutely yes. Listen to these words from 1 Peter. In the same way, you who are younger must accept authority. There has to be humility towards those who are older. And all of you, dress yourselves. It's like you clothe yourself in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, there it is again, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. You can actually cultivate humility, no matter who you are. You can put it on. And James gives us some clear markers, some indicators that are the pathway to humility. There are four of them, and I want to just say a few comments about those four before we go this morning. Number one, he says you must submit to God. See, humble people, they live their lives literally and figuratively on their knees. They are quick to bow their lives before Almighty God. And they are eager to submit fully to, now listen, to his word and his ways. Because those things must always be coupled together. God does not have a way other than his word. His ways are his word. But the proud believe that somehow God exists to serve their way, their every finger snap. It is only the humble who say, no, it's my way. It's your way, Lord, and not my way. As many of you know, I was raised in church, born into the church. And when I was a kid, oh my gosh, we did a lot of church. Whew! In fact, it's too much church. I like church, but not that much. And we were constantly in church. And about once a month, they would do more church on top of church. You would stay after the church and do more. And they called it a sing-spiration. Now, I called it torture, but it... And I remember as a little boy, I'd be, just thinking, if there's a God, how could he have thought all this up? But I'd be rifling through my mom's purse or just doing something. It would be late on a Sunday night. And they'd have some desserts, and they would sing some more. And one of the songs that they would sing, and every time they sang it, there was like a holy hush that would come over the room. And the song went something like this: have your way, Lord. Have your way. And the Bible uses the picture of a potter and clay. And the songwriter, whoever it was, took that imagery and put it in the song. And the song then says, you are the potter and I'm the clay. And we've all watched it. A potter is, they take the clay, the wheel before them, and they mold and shape and pound, and they give a purpose to that clay. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me, shape me after your way while I am, and it's a picture of submission, the beauty of that word, while I am waiting, yielded, quiet, and still. Question: when in the last 48 hours have you submitted your life to God? Because see, submission, I wish I had time, but I don't this morning, to unpack that word. But submission is not something that you have done. It's the way you live. It's something that you constantly do. I have found that in my own life, if I don't build the habit and practice of a submit all to God time every 24 to 48 hours, I get fuzzy really quick on who's in charge. I need almost every 24 hours a resubmit time, because if not, I drift every single time into telling God what a far superior job he would be doing if he would submit his life to my ways. I need every 24, at least 48 hours, a resubmitted all time to God. The first step towards humility is you must submit to God. The second, he says, is resist the evil one. Now think, every one of us, for a moment, what is the one area or areas in your life where you are most tempted? If there's an area that can derail you, that can cause you to fall, what is that? Because behind every life here that looks so good this morning, I guarantee you there are major points of conflict and struggle. In fact, some are here this morning and you feel like you are one breath away from disaster. Think of the place that you could most easily fall, and now remove the power of God. Remove the presence of his son, Jesus. Remove the work of his spirit. Take away the truth of his word, the power of what it means to be a part of the church, and see how well you stand up to the power of the evil one on your own strength. Impossible. Not one of us could stand up to that. The moment that you think that you are all that is your downfall. That's why the evil one loves. He doesn't have to give you a bunch of demons. All he's got to give you is a good dose of pride. Because on the heels of arrogance is always a fall. And the humble never lose sight of this. There was a teenage kid no longer in the church years ago. His family was here, and I would often use surfing as an illustration in a sermon. I've surfed since I was a teenager. And for as long as many times as I've done it, I'm not all that hot at it. I can do it, but I'm not that great at it. And so I would use that illustration, and this young kid, he would always come to me, and he was just an arrogant little snot is what he was. But I had such a heart for him. I really did. I really loved him. And he'd never surf, but he said, I could do that. He was always talking about everything that he could do. So it was my tradition that I would always be gone the month of August on vacation. We would always go to the beach, and I'd surf that month. And so we made arrangements that he would meet me one day, and I got a board and we went down to the beach, and it just so happened it was a very unusual summer swell. The average sets were about 5 foot up to the highest, which were 8 to 9 foot. Now, once it gets much beyond that, that's beyond my pay grade. I'm out of the water. So I was trying to tell him a few things before he even took the board in the water. He wouldn't listen to a thing. Just watch me. I'll tear it up. So after about 2 hours, he never, ever even got the board outside the breaking surf. He couldn't get it through the stuff. And so I caught a wave and I came in, "Hey, how you doing?" And he's just hanging onto the board, "Mommy, mommy, mommy." As he felt the power of the ocean that would surge. I want to tell you, there is a strong, deceitful, dark power that is set against every one of us. And to any who think that you can square off with that power in your own strength, you are foolishly arrogant. On your own, you are no match for the power of evil. And what arrogance in any of us to think that we could overcome the evil one without submitting to God, without prayer and accountability, without encounters with the scriptures, without being a part of his church. And the question is, are you humble enough to realize this? The third thing is you draw near to God. You come close. God, what does God want from you? What does God want? He just wants you to lean in his direction. That's all. Every parent here, every grandparent knows. Listen, if you even thought your kids for a moment were even thinking about you, you'd call them before they could even dial your number. God says, you come my way, just lean in my direction, and I will rush to meet you before you've even finished your step. And you will see me for who I am, and you will see yourself for who you are. And the gift will happen. Cynicism and arrogance will begin to melt slowly away. A guy in the church years ago, he was a very, very successful guy, well-educated. And he would come only periodically to the services. But for some reason, I fascinated him. And he would call me, and we would periodically just have lunch together. He would travel a lot, and when he'd come into town, he would call me. But he was so set against anything of faith. And he would needle me, and I would needle him back. So finally, after years, he called me. I did it. You did what? He came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we met together, and he said, you know, looking back, man, I was a proud jerk. And I told him, amen, amen, and amen. He said, you know, I thought they were all ignorant, naive, and weak. And one day, I just dared to step. I stopped and I really listened, and I saw that there was a God who loved me, who offered forgiveness for my sins. And I'll never forget these words. And Mark, an arrogant guy, became a humble worshiper. What happened? He just drew near to God. He just took a step. And when you come close, pride is crushed and humility is born when you draw near to him. To all the CA community, just keep stepping in his direction. Fourth and finally, be honest about your sin. The best way for every arrogant person to end up on their knees crying out for mercy from God is to pull back the curtain on their sin. Because all you can say is thank God, thank God, thank God there's a Savior for a sinner like me. Paul said it, this was his assessment of himself. I am the chiefest of sinners. Now someday he and I are going to arm wrestle because he's never met this man. He's never met me. How concerned are you with the sins of others? To that degree, you are arrogant and you are proud. We can be so blinded by our arrogance as it comes to our own sin. And I can tell you there's one thing I'm clear on today. I am well familiar with sinners. Number one, I have lived with me for 64 and a half years. And I am the grandest sinner I have ever met in all of my life. 42 years ago, I married a sinner. We gave birth to two more, who in turn have given birth to three more. And I have pastored for a long time. See, I could never express to you how much I love you, how grateful I am for you. But I have pastored and been a part of one of the greatest collections of rotten sinners in all of the city of Los Angeles. Tom and I have talked about it before. Could we get any other kind of person to come to this church? We just the only kind of people who come here are sinners. And see, humility, when it lets you see the truth of your potential for sin, you cannot believe that grace is available for someone like yourself. It's not possible that we could live our lives throwing stones at others. It's just not possible. Humble people are those, they're just spreaders, dispensers of grace everywhere they go, and they just humbly point sinners to the only solution for their sin. What happens? I have watched it. I'm dealing with a couple right now. I'm telling you. Humility has come into that marriage that was over, and a miracle of new love is being birthed in that couple. What happens when a church, when a husband and a wife, when a mom and a dad, when a life group, what happens when humility comes into their experience? There's a culture that's created, and that culture is called the kingdom of our God. Grace and truth are thick and healing flows, and there is nothing like living in the kingdom of our God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, the humble, for they are the ones who experience the kingdom of our God. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross.